It was following an Easter service in 2003 that a woman approached a pastor and asked, "So what happened with Jesus after the resurrection?" "Well, he ascended into heaven and he's still alive," the pastor answered. "Well, I know he was resurrected, but is he really alive?" she asked. "Yes, he's alive."
"Alive? Alive? Well, why didn't you tell me?" "Well, I think you just did." And for the next 2 weeks, she telephoned everyone she knew and she exclaimed, "Jesus is alive! Did you know that? Jesus is alive!" The heart of the gospel message is this declaration and truth that Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, he is not here, for he has risen. We often see proclaimed on billboards and bumper stickers, "Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you." We see that all over the place. And that, of course, is true. The gospel message, in a nutshell, is, as the Apostle Paul writes, and I'll ask you to join me in unison, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The heart of the gospel message is that his death and resurrection is what brings us salvation and life. He died. He died to pay the price of our sin. But he rose from the dead and is alive because he has conquered death and rose victorious over the clutches of Satan. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We celebrate that every Sunday morning, by the way. Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday. That's why we meet on Sundays. One of the things I admire about this resurrection painting, I could only capture a small part of it. The rest of it is in the foyer. And as you study that painting, it says a lot. It says a lot. But one of the things I admire about it is the artist's rendering of the moment that Jesus came out of the tomb. He didn't simply step out of the tomb in this artist's rendering. And I think the artist is correct. Jesus burst out of the tomb. Imagine the emotion of that moment for Jesus. Imagine with me, if you will, the cheer in heaven as all heaven had stood by with bated breath, the angels and all the heavenly hosts, that great cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints, all spectators from the heavenly realms, as Jesus had gone behind that dark curtain of death 3 days before. And suddenly, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus bursts forth, and I imagine this great spontaneous explosive cheer throughout heaven. He's alive! Right? It's kind of like, you know, we're down to just the Jets in Canada. Right? You know that? For the first time all season, I watched part of the hockey game the other night. And but anyway, if they're going to win, they need a lot of prayer. But nevertheless, if you can imagine with me for a moment that they have done the deal all the way through. Now, some of you may not be rooting for a Canadian team. You might, okay, but we'll forgive you. We will forgive you. But in any event, my attitude is, if it's a Canadian team, cheer for it. Okay? In any case. My son-in-law and daughter, of course, live in Winnipeg, so they're Jets. Like Jets, right? So we were texting back and forth. Yay! 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 And in any event, imagine for a moment that it's down to the wire. It's the last game. The Stanley Cup is in the room. And it's sudden death. Whoever scores next wins. And if the Jets just happened to win, score that winning goal, you know what would happen? Spontaneously, in a moment, all across Canada, there would just be this great big cheer, right? It would be as spontaneous as nobody would have to think about it. They would just explode out of their seats. That's just a little itty bitty something of what happened in heaven when Jesus burst out of that tomb. Amen?
Amen.
So what about having billboards and stickers that proclaim Jesus is alive? What about, now, I have to confess, I'm not a bumper sticker guy. Don't desecrate my vehicle with a bumper sticker. Okay? But what about a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is alive in me? Might change your driving, right? There is a true story. Somebody with a bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus, and somebody honked and they got a bad sign in return. Let's read in unison from Ephesians chapter 2 as we had read together in the first message from this series. Let's read it together. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The point of this series that we started, and it's actually 2 weeks ago, because we had our special emphasis on our women's ministry last week. The point of this series is that he is alive, and that he's alive in me. So what's that supposed to mean? How should that affect me? How does that affect me? If a man dies, is buried, and 3 days later is alive and shown to be by many proofs, and then right before your eyes goes up into heaven, promising one day he will return, would that not have some profound implications? Of course it does. Of course it does. And 2 weeks ago, as we began this idea of the power of the resurrection in me, we looked at the beginning and the ending of these implications, the parentheses, if you will. It begins with salvation. Born again. Born of the Spirit of God into the family of God, and now a child of God bound for heaven. Now, we did note that spiritually, we are there already seated with him. That's our position, okay, in him, even though we're here. Now, if that's all there were, that would be enough. But there's so much more. And I can imagine that perhaps in your heart, some of you may have been asking questions like this. Well, if Jesus really does live in me, how come I sometimes feel no one's at home? How come I feel sometimes no one's at home? Or if I'm supposed to be dead to sin, how come I get trapped by it? Or, if I am his child and he is in me, how come I struggle with who I am, my self-identity? How come I just can't seem to get rid of this baggage that I've been carrying in my life? Or, maybe your question is more like, does God really have a purpose for me? And if so, what is it? They're all good questions, and you can't answer them in a week or two. So I'm not sure entirely where this series is going to take us, but it's going to take us somewhere. I earlier told you the story of Musa, or at least part of the story, for the benefit of those who were not here and a reminder of those who were. In brief, Musa was a Muslim young man that we hired to do our yard work when we first arrived in Nigeria. And approximately a year or so, year and a half later, he asked us for a Bible in his own language. And after reading the Bible, He asked to meet with Joan and Lucy, the young lady that you see pictured with him who worked in the house with Joan, asked to meet on the driveway, and he invited Christ into his heart as Lord and Savior. It was a moment. I wasn't there, but it was a moment, right? You just have to hear about it. And just like any time someone comes to the Lord. But that was also the last day that Musa could work for us. He had to go into hiding because his life was now in danger from his own family. He knew all about the cost of deciding to be a follower of Jesus, and he was willing to pay that price if necessary. For several years, we had no contact with him at all. And then one night came a knock on our door. It was Musa. We woke the kids. Evan was absolutely thrilled. "My friend Musa has come." As he sat with him, sat on his knee and hugged him. And then after that, he would visit periodically, but he could only visit us at night for his safety's sake. He was enrolled in a Bible school not too far away, a pastor's school, and he had to be careful not to be seen in the daylight, lest word get to his family and put his life in jeopardy. This went on for some time. I don't remember all the time frames. But one day, Musa showed up in the middle of the day. This is the picture of that day when he showed up. And it meant that his family had reconciled with him being a Christian and had guaranteed his safety. So now he could come in the daytime. Oh, did we rejoice. We could see the Lord at work in his life and in his heart. We could see the call of God on his life. It was evident on his face. When I think of Musa, I think of the words of Isaiah that Jesus quoted when he stood in the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And unless Musa has been martyred for his faith, and that's a very real possibility, or has died in some mishap, and that too is a very real possibility, Nigeria is not exactly a safe place to live, he will be preaching the gospel today, a miracle story. God called him to be an evangelist. It's a miracle story because Musa discovered what it meant to have a hunger to know God and discover that the way to know God was through Jesus Christ. And invited the Lord Jesus Christ himself to take up residence in his life. See, God in Christ was now alive in Musa. Musa is a miracle story that came that close to not happening. And that's the point of the message this morning that you will hear. A few days after we had hired Musa, the missionary who was in charge of our compound came to see me. Now, just a little bit of background. We lived on a secured, gated compound with 5 family dwellings. It was a children's residence for children who were in school, but their parents were serving in other parts of the country, some even in other countries. And their kids were resident at the school that we served at. And there was also a motel there with approximately 12 units in it for missionaries and others who were traveling through. It included a tennis court. And by the way, this brick wall on the right-hand side, do you know what that was? That was the wall for the crocodile pen. The biology teacher was our next-door neighbor. This is in our yard, and that brick wall was kind of one of the part of the divider between our place and his place. And if you looked over that wall, you were looking in on his pet crocodile. You ever pet a crocodile? He did escape on a couple of occasions. And so you can imagine what it would do to you to step out, as one missionary did, step out of his door and discover there was a crocodile right at his feet. You don't stand around. In any event, this missionary in charge of this compound, you can see the wall behind it. I don't know if you can see very clearly or not, but there is broken pop bottle glass embedded in the concrete on the top of that wall. Okay, so it was a secured compound. The missionary who came and asked me who we had hired to do our outside work. When I told him we had hired Musa, he informed me that the compound was implementing a new policy that only Christian workers could be hired, and since Musa was a Muslim, he would have to go. And his word to me was, you have to get rid of Musa. Well, at first, I was shocked that we were even having this conversation. Secondly, just to paint the background, I'm the new kid on the block. This guy's way my senior. I'm in my 30s. I'm in a new country. I'm in a strange culture. And here is a seasoned missionary of many years in charge of the compound, representing the mission that we're renting our house from. How do I respond to this? Someone here at home must have been praying for us at that very hour. Because, and I share this in all humility, the answer didn't come from me. The answer came without a thought on my part. It was as if the Lord opened my mouth and put the words on my tongue. And as close to verbatim as I can recall, my response was, I gave Musa my word that he could work for us. And I'm not going to go back on my word. Unless he steals from me or does something that will cause me to terminate his employment, he stays. Think for a moment about the ramifications if I'd gone back on my word to Musa. That's okay. I like talking to music. It just makes it a little more theatrical. In any case, think about the ramifications. Not only would he not likely ever have become a Christian, he might have become an anti-Christian because of the way Christians had treated him and perhaps even become radicalized. And you see God's divine economy at work there. By God's grace, I was able to make the right response, and to his glory, look at the response. Eternity alone will tell a tale. Folks, every action and every response we have can have eternal consequences, good or bad. So what makes the difference? What makes the difference? You can either live your Christian life in your own strength or by God's strength. Either by the power of the flesh or by the power of the Spirit of God. Which is more powerful? God's strength or your strength? God's strength, of course, no contest. So how come we so often live our Christian life in our own energy, in our own strength, and wonder why we're tripping? It is at this point that many Christians miss the boat and never really grasp the significance of what it means to have the resurrected, living today Lord Jesus Christ in his person, living and dwelling inside, and how that impacts our lives every single day, or how it should impact our lives. It's the reason why God's work in our lives is sometimes held back or thwarted or doesn't even get off the ground to begin with. You know, the irony of this story is that my missionary friend claimed expertise in how to reach Muslims for Christ. He knew a lot. He had published a number of books on the subject. He rejoiced when Muslims came to Christ, when anyone came to Christ. And yet he missed the boat entirely on this score and nearly stood in the way of heaven's enterprise because he was operating at that moment in his human strength and his human understanding. A little bit of background. There were Muslim uprisings happening in Nigeria. It was small scale at that point, but by the time we had been there 2 years, over 10,000 Christians had been killed at the hand of Muslims. It was a lot more tribal than it was religious, but religious and tribal veins tend to go hand in hand. Muslims were killing Christians, and this is how he wanted to react to it. I think we should make Muslims Christians and then they wouldn't kill Christians. Right? The sad part of the story is that eventually this man had to be sent home from the field, a broken man with moral failure. He and his wife faced years of counseling and recovery because the flesh was the dominant factor in his life, not the Spirit of the living God. Hear this. He was a theology major, the Reverend Dr. So-and-so. He had a bear trap mind. I wish I had half of the bear trap that he had. But I'm kind of glad I did. Right? Right? He knew what to believe. See, what you believe is important, folks. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but that alone isn't enough. It's the living presence of the one who is the Word of God in you. It's His presence in you that makes all the difference in the world. It's head knowledge and heart knowledge that all come together. My missionary friend, I will tell you, knew and understood this. I want to be clear on that. He was a Christian in heart and mind. It was his behavior that got messed up. Okay? And living in his own strength and figuring that, well, he could do this, maybe. I spent time with him. We had some great visits. We shared at great length about a number of things over the years before this incident. I taught two of his children. His wife taught our son in grade 3. She was a fabulous teacher. But, so what was the issue with my friend? Here you have a Christian, but messes up badly. You know, good people can mess up. Right? They do. Who is it? I knew, can I just go down a little rabbit trail? Oh, maybe the clock. Don't worry about the clock. If you don't, I won't. I don't know. Anyway. On the news, on the CBC, they were talking about someone this last week who had, you know, he was such a good boy. Everything was good about him. And then he did this thing that was so bad. Like, how can that be possible? Is he really bad? Or is he kind of good? You know, and secularly, you know, they struggle with that kind of thing. Because you do one thing that's bad, well, then you're just bad. Right? But psychologists are now coming to the conclusion that the Bible has had all along. You can be a really good person. You can have God living within you. And you can trip and fall. And you can do something really bad. Right? And that doesn't mean that you should be thrown on the trash heap. Ever. Right? Ever. So I went and I met with my friend. In my heart, I wanted to shake him so hard as to rattle his teeth. I did. If I could have strangled him, I would have. But I couldn't. He was twice my size. But anyway, I wouldn't do that anyway. You think it in your heart, you know, this is what I'd like to do. Because it just made me so mad with what he did. But what does that matter? When I met with him, I met a man who was broken and humbled. A man who is trying to understand what went wrong at a deeper level in his life, not just a surface manifestation. He didn't need judgment. He needed understanding and mercy and an avenue to God's grace and mercy. The next year when we were home from the mission field, I went to Michigan to have a visit with him. And he said, "Chaplain, I want to tell you, you're the only one who's come to see me. All my friends from my own mission, I'm an outcast." Think about that. Shame on them. He did go through quite a healing process. And it was long and it was involved. His mission reached out to take care of him. But, you know, there comes that tendency in Christian circles to shoot the fallen soldier. Right? But think of all that that missionary could have avoided if he'd have really understood what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples these profound and incredibly significant words amongst the last things Jesus told his disciples before the cross. Listen as I read these words. John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus is alive. He's alive in me. He's alive in you. What does that mean? Am I willing to allow him to be the one who's really living in me? I'm going to assign John chapter 15, the first 17 verses to you for homework. Just read it over a few times and pray about it. Contained in that passage is a key thing that we will be coming toward that will make all the difference in the questions that some of you may be asking in your own heart. Jesus invites us to his table this morning to take again the bread, his body broken, just what he suffered for us, his body that was given for you, given for me, and to take again his cup, his life's blood poured out for you, poured out for me, for the forgiveness of sins, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Would you let your heart be tuned to his presence and his great love for you as the music team leads you in this song, Refiner's Fire? I'm going to ask that you stand. As we come to the end of this song, deacons, just join with me at the table and we will move into communion together.
This song is our prayer this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, in these moments, and by that refiner's fire of your Holy Spirit, would you cleanse from our hearts and from our lives anything that is keeping us from being all that you want us to be. May each one of us here this morning just open our heart to you and allow you to be the one who lives by your strength within. We can be Christians living in our own strength, or we can be Christians living in your strength. This is the power of the resurrection in us. And in that realization, we stand before this table, preparing to take the bread and the cup, these elements that are made sacred by our observation and remembrance of your death and your resurrection for us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has never known what it means to invite you into their heart and life as Savior, this could be that moment. Come to them and knock on their heart door. It is our prayer that they would have the courage just to open that heart door and just to invite you in, and then to joyfully receive the bread and the cup as their first act of faith after unlocking that door of their heart. Lord, we give these moments to you. We ask you would come and speak to us. Reveal yourself in these sacred moments, we pray. Amen. This may be the first Sunday you've come through these doors. We welcome you to the table of communion if you know the Lord is your Savior. If you don't know the Lord is your Savior this morning, or you know of some reason why it would not be wise for you to take the bread and the cup, we ask that you just pass the elements by. No one here sits in judgment on anyone. It's between you and God. God bless you.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, moving in nothing, nor empty death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of love, and that place once again. I mean that place once again.
Lord Jesus, you went to the cross for us. And this we hold in our hands, the resemblance of your body broken for us. That you died for us, that we'd leave our burdens at the foot of your cross, that we go forward with freedom from this day forward and from the day that you went there. Lord, we thank you for that. We bless you for that. Amen.
Receive the bread.
Today with grateful hearts as we remember all that Christ Jesus did for us, all that he achieved on the cross at Calvary when he shed his precious blood to save us from our sins. We're thankful for the soul-cleansing blood that leaves us spotless and blameless in your sight. We thank you that your Spirit is alive in us. And we ask that with the help of your Holy Spirit, we can recommit our lives to your service and that we will spread the word of the gospel and the good news about Christ Jesus as often as you provide opportunity for us to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fall upon us and fill us afresh with the knowledge of your presence each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.